ladies for doing that. So this morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 1 or chapter 12 verses 1 through 2. And the text in verse 2 is something that we may have memorized, especially maybe in VBS or maybe in Awana, and it's something that we might could recall very easily. Some of the things in verse 1 maybe not. But we're going to take a look at these two verses, and I thought, what's kind of that catch, kind of like what Jimmy does? And the one thing that stuck in my head was Easter. Remember the crazy Easter bunnies that were funny slash terrifying? And so I'm looking through this, and I'm thinking of the idea of the transformed mind, and I thought, well, what would be a good little thing for us to look at? Good ideas and bad ideas, okay? Everybody's looking really sad. This is not serious. This is the fun part. But I found some things that I think contrast each other, okay? How about this one? Good idea. It's hot, and you got two dudes that have the patio furniture. You're in the shade with a cold beverage and playing cards. Winning. America, right there. That's awesome. Now this, not so much. Bad idea. It may be hard to see, but in the middle of this inflatable pool is an electric griddle. And there's an extension cord attached to a power strip that is floating by two rubber flip-flops. Attached to what looks like a block of wood and duct tape. That's a bad idea. There's a whole lot of that. Could be. It's okay. They're probably in the kitchen cooking. So you may not be a fan of ink, but I'm not hating on ink. This was something, because I'm a music nerd, kind of struck me as pretty tasteful. They paid a lot of money for this, and there was a lot of detail put into this. I'm like, pretty good. If you're going to do it right. Spend the money. You know, just do it right. Maybe not here. This is probably a bad idea. Knowledge is power. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Unfortunately, there's not a lot of knowledge in that. Therefore, not a lot of power. Now, how about this? You're at work. You don't have any utensils. And you reach in your desk, and you can attach the little fork or spoon on top of the pen. Not bad. This is not a good idea. This is a dashboard equipped with all a sundry of makeup products, bling on the mirror.
There are no men's right
out there. But I do want to point out the one that really struck me. If you look at the bottom, that is a sequined wireless microphone. Yeah. That's a bad idea. That's a bad idea. Okay. Now, I thought this was a pretty good idea. If you've ever had the problem, you're sitting at your desk and got all the gaggle of wires. What am I supposed to do with the USB cord and all that? Pretty simple little answer. Take the little clips, plug them to the end of the desk, and it can hold the adapter. I'm like, that's pretty good. Even when I shared it with Jimmy, he's looking at me like, duh, already knew that. This is not a good idea. Now, this vaguely resembles what the sound booth looked like in the old building. And when I saw this picture, I thought, this gives Bob Folden a splitting headache right now. Yeah. Yeah. So, good ideas, bad ideas. We're going to look at transforming of the mind. And so, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, I'm going to be reading out of the Net Bible this morning. It says, therefore I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. So he starts off in verse 1. Now, you might be pretty familiar, if you know a little bit about Bible, to remember the don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But the text in verse 1 may not be as familiar. It's not as flashy. But he's saying, brothers and sisters, I want you to present yourself as sacrifices to God. And I want he's focusing on the living part, a living sacrifice. And I don't want to bore you with a whole bunch of stuff, but I do want to share with you that this really struck a chord with the people, his original audience, who were hearing this, because they were really familiar with sacrifices and offerings. Because if you remember, in the Old Testament, there's Levitical law and there's Levitical sacrifices and offerings, and these were things that you would do to atone for sins and transgressions. And there was a list of them. You have a burnt offering, grain offering, drink offering, peace offerings. Then you had the two big ones. It was a guilt offering and a sin offering. And one of the amazing things is when he's talking about offering yourself as a living sacrifice, if you're dealing with animals and that were offered or sacrificed at the temple, although it may seem really grotesque to us now in the Western church, you killed them. That's what you did. And the blood was an atonement for the sins. Well, the idea is we are to present ourselves as a sacrifice to God, not like the animal that's going to die on the altar, but alive and living. And if we will, a daily, weekly, yearly sacrifice to God. One of the churchy jokes is that the funny thing about a living sacrifice is it can always climb back off the altar. Romans 8, 12 through 17 says this. I found this really, really cool. So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs, namely heirs of God and also fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. Living sacrifice was something that was very important to Paul. Paul, if you don't know this about Paul, Paul was an all-in kind of guy. It wasn't, I'm going to just put a little bit here in towards God, but I'm going to hold a little back. Paul was all in, full throttle, all the time, and failure was not an option for Paul. And so in Romans, starting in chapter 1 through verses 11, chapter 11, he is dealing with trying to explain to us who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what Jesus is doing. It's theology. He's fleshing out theology for us. And then when he gets to chapter 12, he switches a little bit of a gear, and now he's saying, now that we know this about Jesus, this is how we live it out. This is how we act it out. And it's very powerful. Offering your whole being, mind and body, requires a great deal of patience, persistence, and courage. And courage isn't the fluke of one incident, but the outcome of 1,000 intentional decisions leading to one. I'll give you an act of courage that we might all agree is an act of courage, and that would be you have a soldier, and he's with his fellow mates. There's a grenade that lands in the middle of them, and the act of courage is he falls on the grenade, offering his life and saving the other. Now, we would say that's courageous, and it is. It absolutely is. But truly, the courageous act wasn't him falling on the grenade. The courageous act was 1,000 choices of a daily grind of training that conformed his mind and changed his behavior and changed his instincts, that when that grenade hit the ground, it was a no-brainer. That's what he did. Because any of us would see something like that in danger, and if we're not trained and we haven't put it into practice, we run. That's what we do, unless we've thought through it. And so courage and a courageous act of sacrifice, especially spiritually, is that 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 10,000 daily grind decisions that we make every day. We're in training. And it was the phrase that I used with Jimmy. Jimmy's already used it. We've already talked about it. Is that where you maybe you go to a hospital and you see someone and you go, man, Joe's just a shell of a person that he used to be. Okay? Well, in the Christian life, we're just a shell of who we're going to be. And so this is this grind and this training, and this is what this is. This is what this looks like. And that's what spiritual discipline means. Okay? Now, we're going to go into verse 2 now, and we're going to read that just for a reminder. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. Now, this may seem like a really simple statement, and it may be a, duh, Chris, you studied all this to come up with that. You act the way you think. But you really do. Any action that you do, anything you perform, any good deed, bad deed you do, started here with a thought. And so maybe you've heard the phrase, you think, therefore you are, something like that. I mean, I'm not talking new agey, cross your legs in a corner and let's change the way we think. But even in spiritual matters, it's very important about what we think. And I'll get into a minute, putting your spiritual life in neutral, that's just living in the world. And it doesn't change things. So here's this. Now, Jeff and Melinda in the Phillips clan may be familiar with that. You've probably seen that recently. That's a London taxi cab. Now, if you're familiar or have seen a map of London, it is a mess. Whoever decided to be the architect of the streets of London probably was drunk, because it is a mess. And it's heavily populated, but if you take another heavily populated city, say New York City, if you see a map of New York City, it's a grid. You know, there's things, but the majority of it, block grid. Well, that's not the case in London. And they did a scientific study of taxi drivers in London, guys and gals that had the same level of experience, and they kind of tested on their ability and things like that, of similar ability, and found that their brains were actually different than the standard common person. That the part of their brain that had to deal with the directions and remembering places and getting them there, the hippocampus, bigger than the average human being. And I found that fascinating, because if just in a simple task of being a London taxi driver and the daily discipline to be a good London taxi driver and all the things they had to remember and all the tasks they had to perform could change their mind, could actually change their physical brain, how much so as living as spiritual Christians, being mature spiritual Christians, could actually do something very similar, if not more. That was my aha moment for the week. So if you don't remember all that, remember the crazy looking little taxi cab. So God is far more interested in changing your mind than your circumstances. And I think a lot of times we get preoccupied in the stuff, because we have stuff. Everybody's got stuff. That's a lot of times why we're not really comfortable in talking about our stuff, because someone else has got stuff too. And no one wants to hear my stuff because they've got stuff. And so we all walk through this, and I think a lot of times we find ourselves praying to God and saying, God, just take it all away. And God's saying, I tell you what I really want you to do is start being mature, change your mind into where you're at. And I want to work in you through those, and you're going to become a greater influence, and I'm going to get far more glory than if I just took all the roadblocks out of your way. Now, that doesn't make us, that doesn't get warm, fuzzy points. But I think it's very true. And no change happens in your life until you change your mind. Here's just a simple little illustration. I can say all day that I want to look really ripped and cut. Okay? Amen. Amen, Jared. And I can say it. I can go a step further. And I can go buy me a gym membership and have the swipe card. And I can keep that in my pocket, and someone asks me, so how you doing? And I can show my card. Yeah. But until I actually do the work and make up my mind that it is important enough to do it, there's no actions, and it doesn't really matter. It's just an act of futility. And it's a silly example, but it certainly applies to spiritual life. And it may be, I know I should do this for God. I know this. God has equipped me to do this certain thing. I'm good at it, and I know He wants me to use it, but I don't want to. But I'm going just to say that I believe, you know, I'm going to follow Him, but I'm not really following Him. And that's what that looks like. So no change happens until you change your mind. And then, I also want to look at spiritual maturity. In order to kind of briefly look at what spiritual maturity means, we need to kind of look on the flip side of what spiritual immaturity looks like. Spiritual immaturity is the way of life, and as Paul said in this passage, the present world, as people look at the surrounding culture and copy it unthinkingly, and this can also be done in church culture. It's kind of like what I said, you put your life in neutral. It doesn't take any effort to look like the world. It's a mass machine that will just take you right along the river with it. And so, and I just threw the little blurb in there about church culture because we can do the same thing. Honestly, as far as church goes, you can put your life in neutral. You can put your spiritual life in neutral. You can put your mind in neutral, and you can show up. You can sing songs. You can listen for a little bit. You can get in the car, go home, and sit on your couch and inventory and go, I don't have any idea what I did this morning. And it just was. You just flowed with the system. And so that's what immaturity looks like, and that's whether it's just flowing around with the church system or it's flowing around with the world system. Spiritual immaturity is this. The center of genuine Christianity is a mind awake, alert, not content to check mark a few guidelines off a list, but to understand why human life is meant to be lived in one way rather than the other. Discernment. Now, some people are really gifted in discernment. God has given them kind of like an extra of discernment. But truly, if we live in the Spirit, we all should have a level of discernment. And it would be left or right. And so, well, I want to go left, but I don't know if it's okay to go right. So what do we do? Well, first of all, if your choice is contrary to God's word, it's wrong. And if you can't find it in God's word, go find someone who you would feel would be a spiritually mature person and get their advice and work through it. Certainly don't go to an unspiritual person and ask about spiritual matters, because that's not a good idea. But it's very important that we understand that being a Christian doesn't mean gullible. Being a Christian does not mean unintelligent. Being a Christian does not mean I have a lot of faith, therefore I do not think. and it's quite the opposite. Being spiritually mature is that mind is awake, it's sharp, and you're able to spiritually discern the things that are right or wrong. So, we got info, and isn't that awesome? Action steps, and he has taken an action step to get in the bigger fishbowl. Now, what he doesn't understand is he's still going to be in a fishbowl if he makes it, but it is bigger. So here's a few action steps. First of all, action steps for transform mind. Number one, feed my mind with truth. Okay? The old computer programming jargon. Garbage in, garbage out. You put a bad system in, you're going to get bad results. You put bad info in, you're going to get bad info out. And it's just like that in the spiritual life. Whatever you feed your mind with is what's going to come out. Now, I didn't know, some of you may be far more informed than I am, I didn't even, not even know these people existed, but when I found out they did, they freaked me out. Oxford Analytica. This is a group of people that are a group of professors and staff at Oxford University. Every morning, very early in the morning, they gather in a room and they assemble the world's information. It's weather, political, geopolitical, all this stuff. And they file through it and they sort things out. And they generate a report daily that is kind of a barometer of what the world's events are. And people pay top dollar for this report. Things like the United States government, the Russian government, CIA, and they pay this high dollar for people to analyze the truth. And one of their slogans is that the tradition of scholarship is one of the relentless search of truth. Now, although their existence really freaks me out, it's not bad to look at as an example, because one of the things they do is they very prejudiciously sift out what's true, what's not, what's information, what's disinformation, until they can get down to the bottom line stuff. And so we need to be that diligent in our own lives of getting down to what's truth and what's just stuff. Because truth is, I think if we find ourselves focusing on the stuff and the misinformation too much, we're obviously going to be misguided in where we're going. So yeah, that's freaky. Then number two, free my mind from destructive thoughts. And I put in parentheses that just because you think something doesn't mean it's true. Now that may seem like a counselor thing, but it's certainly true. Example, you may have grown up as a child and you may have had parents that said you weren't worth anything. You didn't measure up to their mark. You weren't good enough. You may have been under church leadership that said, you'll never measure up to this. You're no good. You can't serve. You don't sing. You don't preach, so we don't have a place for you. You may have coworkers that tell you this. And so what happens is we start believing the thoughts in our head. And just because you have a thought doesn't mean it's true. I think sometimes we think because we had the thought, it's my thought, so it has to be true. It's kind of like the internet. If it's on the internet, it has to be true. Not necessarily so. And so we need to free our mind from the destructive thoughts. And some of that is what we grew up with, what we were programmed in. It could be what we've just assumed to be true. And it's not necessarily true. And then last, we need to focus our mind on the right things. Now that may seem very simple, but I think it's very profound. And I got a little verse or two here that says this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if something is excellent or praiseworthy, what? Think about these things. And what you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Makes sense. It's very important on what we think. And by transforming of our mind, not to the world system, but in God's system, God's economy, changes things. I'm going to leave you with a quote, and then we'll close. This is from New Testament prof, oddly enough, Oxford. But found it. Some of his stuff is really profound these days. His name is N.T. Wright. Here's a quote. "We are a part of a great thing called the human race, and God loves it to bits. We are to reflect that love and to honor the fact that God has done so much and is doing so much in the world through people who do not know him. Because God is good and produces beauty and wisdom in all sorts. But the Christian is called to the lifestyle that says, this is different. This is the different way to be human, and then these two go together. We are to collaborate without compromise. We are to critique without dualism. We are to be God's people shining his light into the world, not to say, you poor people, it's so dark out there. Though there is darkness out there, and sometimes darkness in the church, tragically. We are to be the people who shine that light, who reflect God's light into the world as rulers and priests. We are to do that through the character training, the faith, the hope, the love, the following of Jesus Christ, which is our calling as Christians." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning and the privilege and the freedom that we have to meet together and not be worried.